We can now open our Bibles and open our Bibles again to, first of all, to Micah 7, and we'll read verses 14 through 20. It's Micah 7. It's page 823 if you have one of the Bibles provided here. It's Micah 7, and we'll begin reading at verse 14. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. We can also open our psalm books to the Catechism, which you'll find in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. We will recite, go to Lord's Day 33. Well, first we'll recite Lord's Day 33 together, and then I'll read Lord's Day 51. Okay, question and answer 88. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run away from it. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for His glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. Also, Lord's Day 51, question and answer 126, it's page 895. What does the fifth petition mean? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. As far as the catechism. Congregation of the Lord, Lord's Day 33, it's a famous Lord's Day. It teaches us that any person who comes to know Jesus Christ is going to change. Christians change. The Catechism, drawing on the language of Scripture from the Apostle Paul, describes this change as repentance, or we could call it conversion. And this change involves the dying of an old self and the coming to life of a new spiritual, spirit-filled self. Every Christian has two warring personalities, so to speak, their sinful self and the spirit-filled self. In Lord's Day 33, there's a progression. First, you read about how to deal with the old self, your old personality, so to speak. And it's curious, the Catechism says the way you deal with sin, with your old self, is to be violent. You need to kill the old self, put it to death. It's actually very graphic language. We do this by identifying our sin through the law. Then we confess our sin, we repent of it, right, and we change. We flee from it. I think in most Christians that makes sense. That part seems pretty clear. I think even people who don't go to church would grasp that Christianity is about dealing with your sin. That makes sense. I think it's the next part that Christians begin to struggle with. And I think also that the world misunderstands deeply. Because once I confess my sins and repent of them, what's next? The Catechism, curiously, talks about and says that the next, what happens if you deal with the old nature, you begin to enter the new nature, and there's this wholehearted joy in God through Christ. And I think a lot of us are sort of going, hold on a second, what is that? And how do I get more of that? And it's a curious thing because a lot of Christians sometimes don't even ask that question. A lot of Christians are sort of done at confession and repentance. They think that being a Christian is simply about confessing my sin. But that is not what the Christian life is about, really. Yes, confession and repentance are essential, and we'll talk more about that. But if confession and repentance is everything, and dealing with sin is the whole purpose of the Christian life, you are missing something deep. Because the Catechism is talking about dying of the old nature and the coming to life of the new. And so the question I want to really answer today is this. How do you get from the dying of the old nature to the coming to life of the new? What connects them and what drives the change? And I'm going to argue that it is not confession or repentance in themselves. If confession and repentance are the sum total of the Christian life, then sin would assume all of your attention. And that is not what Christianity is about. No. Christianity is about knowing Christ. And the question, again, to ask the question again in a slightly different way, how do I make my life all about Jesus and not about my sin? And today we're going to learn that the answer to that question is forgiveness. Today we're going to learn about forgiveness under the theme guilt and forgiveness. And then my most creative of points, guilt and then forgiveness. And I blame that on seminary. But nonetheless. Now, as we start about thinking about forgiveness, it's important to also first think about guilt. What is guilt? Do I feel guilty? The point that we need to understand is that guilt is a lot more than a feeling. Guilt is a theological concept. The Bible talks often of it. Probably the most poignant example of guilt is Psalm 51, where David feels this enormous guilt as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. And people have guilt. That's because all people inside, Christian or not, have an internal standard of morals. All people have an idea of what they believe is right and wrong. Even Hitler has something like this. It's just that Hitler's view of what was right and wrong was twisted and warped. And the point is that when somebody fails to uphold their moral standards, they feel guilt. They feel bad. You do, everyone does. Now, theologically, there's guilt because of violating God's standards. But we'll get to that in a second. First, I want to talk about why you feel guilt. For example, when 215 graves were found in the Kamloops Residential School, we saw this enormous outpouring of guilt from all Canadians. You think, why? Why did that, of all things, dredge up guilt? I mean, Canadians do all sorts of bad things. Why this? And the point is that as modern Canadians, we believe very strongly in this, that every child should have the best life possible, so to speak. Every child should be loved and cared for and treated with respect and dignity. This is a Canadian value. That's why we lavish money on children's hospitals, which is not something they do in a lot of other countries. And so to see 215 children who were mistreated, so they say, we felt collective guilt because our country did this bad thing, that thing that we would never want to do. Guilt. And there are many other reasons why you and I might feel guilty. Parents often feel guilty for their failures as a parent. Every parent wants and needs to believe that he or she was a good parent. And so when some evidence stands against that, we feel very bad. We feel very guilty. Many of us also carry guilt for not being, or for things that we did when we were young, particularly if they were sexual in nature. Pornography usage, promiscuous sexual activity, having desires that are not acceptable in society. These things create guilt, a sense of, it just really claws at your soul. And in somewhat of an irony, many of us also feel guilt for not being a good enough Christian. It's surprising how many Christians feel that way. We feel great guilt for not reading our Bible enough, for not praying enough, for not sharing the gospel enough, and we just carry this all the time. Ironically, this guilt is often the very thing that prevents us from knowing God more deeply and from reading our Bible. This is why, for example, it's usually not that helpful for pastors to tell their flock to read their Bible more. In a backwards sort of way, that won't fix anything if the guilt is not dealt with, which we'll get to in a second. Let me talk about forgiveness. And finally, a lot of us carry guilt and also shame for things that we were involved with but not responsible for. We witness a serious crime or we were involved in an abusive situation and we just being associated with it creates this powerful sense of guilt, this self-loathing. And this is a situation, those standards you can carry in your soul are so powerful often that even being involved with something that violated them creates a sense of guilt. And so the great question that every person needs to answer, we haven't even talked about God's law yet, the great question every person has to answer, regardless of whether they know God or not, is how do I deal with my guilt? Can I stop feeling guilty for the bad things I have done? Do I have to carry the emotional consequences of my sin for the rest of my life? And this is a massive question in our culture and in the church. Countless movies, shows, and TV are written about this. I'll list two. The show 9/11 on Disney Plus. The main storyline is entirely driven by guilt. The main character, you see, he inadvertently burns down his own family's apartment building and 200 people die. So what does he do? He spends his life, he joins a fire department in another city, and he works to save 200 lives. And after he saves 200 lives, he's going to take his own life. You see, his entire life is driven by guilt. Another famous movie is 7 Pounds, starring Will Smith. He plays a character that's responsible for the death of his girlfriend and 6 others. He spends his whole life looking for people to donate his organs to. And then he takes his own life, and that those 7 people benefit from his organs. Guilt is an incredibly powerful force in our world. Because the scales of justice must be balanced in this world. The human psyche demands it. The image of God in us demands it. Somebody has to make up for the wrong that we do. And the question comes again, how do you deal with your guilt? Most of us, whether we like it or not, have found a coping mechanism for the guilt we carry. Everyone deals with their guilt differently, and the question is whether you deal with it in a healthy way or not. The most common coping mechanism is to ignore guilt. We try to medicate it. This is what most of those addicted to alcohol or other substances are busy doing. Many, if not most, of those who live as an addict are driven by guilt. They've done something that they cannot cope with. For those of us who maybe aren't in that position, we often ignore our feelings by going to entertainment, or perhaps we have other ways of just trying to push it down. Another common mechanism is to stop taking responsibility for your mistakes, failures, or sins. You blame others. Everything becomes about someone else, someone else's fault. You blame others because you cannot handle the responsibility of owning the thing you did that was wrong. You can't handle the guilt. Another coping mechanism is to redefine your moral system. Instead of admitting your guilt that you did something wrong, you redefine sin so that what God says is sin is no longer sin. Well, this doesn't work, you see. You can never get too far in redefinition, because deep down every human being has enough of the image of God to begin pointing out that there's something wrong with it. Redefinition only suppresses guilt. Romans 1 makes that clear. Incidentally, this is why the gay community works so hard to justify itself. Or at least it's one reason. There are more. One of the major ones is guilt. Deep down, they know something doesn't add up about the way that they live. They know it. But today, and we'll talk about forgiveness in a bit, condemnation of the gay community is counterproductive. It simply produces more guilt. What they need to know is that they can be forgiven, that people can love them, even if they change. Forgiveness is the way into that community. We'll get to that. Another mechanism is to turn your guilt into shame. Shame is when you begin to think that you are a bad person, that you are an awful human being, where guilt is, I feel bad about that thing I've done. Shame, it begins to move all over you until you are the sinner. You're the awful person. Now, if you don't know Jesus, there's some truth to that. But the point is that if your sin drives you to wallow in shame, what you've done is you've said, I'm going to destroy my self-esteem. If I recognize that I'm a terrible person, that's how I'll pay for my sin. And it's good to be humble, but this kind of humility is not healthy. Because it's a humility that's still based on pride. It's a humility that is created and used in order to self-atone. And some of you are doing this right now. You think that it's your job to have no self-esteem. That's why people take advantage of you. A final coping mechanism is related. It's to self-atone. We want to right the scales of justice on our own. Now, the concept of restitution is a good one. If you do something wrong, you should apologize. You should try to make it right. That's good. But what's not healthy and not good is to try to take Jesus' position in the world and try to pay back all the sin in some desperate sort of way to make things right. The fact is, you cannot solve all of the bad things you do. At least not on your own. And it becomes profoundly unhealthy and complicated if you should try to do it by yourself. These two shows, these two examples are clear. And Will Smith, he takes his own life in order to try to atone for his sin. That is profoundly unhealthy. And even when he does that, he doesn't bring back the six lives. It doesn't really fix anything. You cannot self-atone on your own. And this is where the problem gets even worse. We haven't even talked, I'm talking about felt guilt. But if you read the Bible and you read God's law, you realize that your guilt is even bigger and more than you could ever have imagined. Because Jesus teaches us an even higher moral standard than the one we would even implicitly feel. Which means that your guilt, as guilty as you think you are even more guilty. Your guilt is colossal. In fact, it's cosmic. And the punishment of God is warranted for you. Now, this is the bad news. Let's go to our second point, forgiveness. So now, confession and repentance is a starting point for guilt. In fact, they're essential. Confession says, basically what confession is to say the same thing about your sin that God says. It's to speak the truth. It's to tell someone about it and recognize it and talk about it. Repentance is then to renounce it, to acknowledge that it's wrong and to try change and to resist it. We could talk all day about confession and repentance. It's more than what I'm saying, but that's a starting point. You're creating honesty about your sin and what you've done, and now you're deciding that there's something wrong with it. And this is good. You need to do that when you sin. But confession and repentance do not solve the problem of guilt. You cannot atone for your own sin. In fact, confession and repentance, if you don't have forgiveness, can make the problem even worse, potentially. And so at this point, I think many of us are wondering if perhaps there's only one solution to your guilt. God should simply punish you for what you've done. And in a supreme irony, many of us are doing that right now. Oh, God should just punish me. You know, I'm a terrible person. But this is right where the gospel speaks its sweet words of comfort. This is right when Jesus says, no. If you come to me, I will pay for your sin. You know what? I'll come. I'll die. I'll be nailed to a cross. I'll be nailed there bleeding and naked. And I'll take the hit. I'll become a human being even though was not. So that I can suffer on your behalf. And you know what? I'll live with you messed up people. For 30 or 35 years. I'll live with you and I'll endure your punishment and your pain and your whipping and your mocking. I'll do it voluntarily to pay for what you've done. And now that I've paid for your sins, Jesus says, you can place your guilt on me. The felt guilt and the divine guilt. The Father will forgive you because I paid the price. So by forgiveness, what we really mean is, the forgiveness is an act of God where he releases sinners from the judgment that they are due and therefore placing that judgment on someone else. Although forgiveness, strictly speaking, is the release of a debt against someone, a debt that we owe. And this means, brothers and sisters, that you never need to carry, I say carry, you will feel guilt, and you will have guilt, but you never need to carry guilt ever again. You don't need to wallow in it. You don't need to atone for it, although restitution is good. You don't need to beat yourself up for being a bad person. You don't need to feel shame. You don't need to redefine God's law or try to escape it. You don't need to hide from Christians to try hope that they'll never discover the true you. No, in fact, you can do something incredibly free. You can face your sin, look it in the eye, admit what it is, and bring it to Jesus and nail it to the cross. And then once it's on Jesus, you can walk in joy. If you don't believe me and you think this is my opinion, I have three verses for you. 1 John 1, verse 9. Look what it says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nowhere do we read, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but he's going to leave the guilt on us for a while afterward. No. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Never does God look at you and say, hey, you've done something wrong. No. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus in his purity. If indeed you confess. Or Micah 7, which we read earlier. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. What will he do? He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. In other words, the farthest place from us possible. He will cast your sins into the depths of the sea so that you never have to look at them again. That is what God is doing in your life. Now notice what forgiveness actually is. Forgiveness is a choice or a decision of the wronged party to pay the consequences of the sin and the mistake of the party that wronged them. Right? It's the decision. The wronged party pays the consequences of the wrong. The person who was hurt pays instead of the person who hurt. You see, this is certainly true in God's case. And sometimes we don't think about this. We're too proud, of course. When we sin, we rob God of a good. We rob God of obedience, of praise, of love. And not only do we rob God, we rob our neighbors, too, of something. Right? Because you sin, the world is a lesser place. God's kingdom is diminished, so to speak, even though it's not. People suffer. We don't always see that. And God says, I will pay that cost instead of you. I'll do it. Instead of demanding that you pay what you owe, I'll pay it. You see, in a situation where someone is wronged, there are only really two solutions. Justice or forgiveness. We could ignore the sin too for a while, but ultimately that's not going to end well. God's choice for the Christian is forgiveness, but for the person who is not Christian, it's punishment and injustice. And so the consequence of forgiveness, there are two massive consequences of his choice of forgiveness for you. You see, now that God can forgive you, he can now know you. He can't be in relationship with an unrepentant sinner. You know that? If you don't renounce your sin and you don't put it on Jesus, like God's words are very frank. You know when Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, and then after the Lord's Prayer, he says something about, I will not forgive those who don't forgive their debtors. I don't have the exact words with me. There's like this real seriousness there. And I think all of us, I think some of us at this point maybe are wondering, saying, hold on a second, like, does God really have to throw his justice at me? Like, does God have to be totally just all the time? Really? Like, I mean, why can't he just accept me without, like, forgiveness, in a sense? Why can't he just set aside his justice? Think about that for a second. Let's just explore that question. Let's think about how human beings work. Put yourself in a human courtroom, for example. It's a couple of months ago when I wrote this sermon. And at that time, there were three men who walked into a restaurant in Mississauga and beat up the owners and killed a person in the restaurant. You know, it's illuminating. I was wasting my time on Twitter. And this was the Peel Police Twitter feed, and there was like 50 comments underneath this story on the Peel Police Twitter feed. And the comments were illuminating. You know, there's 50 comments, and all of them are like, oh, death to the murderer, death to the murderer, punish him, put him in prison. Oh, I wish we had the death penalty. It's like this call for justice. The point being that we human beings, the people of Brampton and Mississauga, we could not conceive of a world in which those men did not pay for what they did. Would we release our justice for those men? If I suggested such a thing, people would recoil. And so if that's true, then why would we somehow then expect God to suspend his justice if we would never suspend our justice? No, you see, forgiveness is the only way. He has to release you from your debt by placing the punishment on someone else. But when he does, he can then know you. And he can fill you with himself because you're close to him. You see, that's why we feel joy. The joy comes from the Holy Spirit working in us and turning us towards God. It's the beginning of the new nature. Is God taking away the enmity between us and God, and instead we now have closeness and love, and now all of the blessings God has achieved on our behalf come filled us like a fire hose. Which leads to the second consequence of forgiveness, and that is that you never need to carry guilt again. Your sin that you did yesterday was yesterday. Now you will feel guilt as you sin. Of course you should. That guilt should drive you to God. But once you ask God to forgive you, it is dealt with. Now here's the problem with most of us. Most Christians don't actually believe that, ironically. I've used that word too often today. You see, most Christians do not believe that they are fully forgiven. I've concluded this as a pastor. Most of us, deep down, we think there are certain sins that we have to pay for. I should have raised my son better, you know? You know, I shouldn't have married that person. That was on me. I did that. I shouldn't have left my brother behind when he got hurt that time. I shouldn't have been driving that fast. I should have been drinking when I was driving. I shouldn't have lost my job. You know, I should have worked harder to keep that job. I shouldn't have looked at pornography all those years, you know. That's why my life is a mess. We know Jesus forgives sins, but we struggle to believe that he forgives those sins, you know. And you know who loves that? Satan. Satan loves it when you refuse to believe or can't believe that you're forgiven. You know, Satan is called the accuser in Revelation. Look at Revelation 12, verse 10. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. You ever think about that? You know, we think, you see, this is a human thinking. We think that Satan's main duty is to tempt us to sin. That is a bit of a misconception. Yes, Satan is trying to tempt you, no doubt. But actually, more than anything, what Satan wants is to convince you to believe that you are not forgiven. That's, whoa, man, that's the victory. Because if you don't believe you're forgiven, then you have to pay for your own sin. And therefore, you don't need God. Satan doesn't want you to believe that God could be as good as he is. That's the thing he's always trying to teach you. Ah, God's not that good, is he? God's not that generous, is he? Ah. Actually, I need to fix most of my... You know. This may well be Christianity's biggest problem. But forgiveness. No, forgiveness is the force that unleashes the power of God in your life. Forgiveness is the thing that leads you from repentance and confession to the joy of the new nature, is to dwell on forgiveness. Forgiveness, you see, it turns your attention away from sin and towards Jesus. Because guilt will chain you to looking at your own sin. That's what guilt does, if not dealt with. You know, the old Puritans used to say, for every one look at your sin, take 10 looks at Christ. What they meant was, spend your time and your energy dwelling on the forgiveness of your sin. That's not to say that we can become lazy with our sin. See, that's the thing that the devil always wants to say to you. Oh, don't think too much about forgiveness. You're too bad of a sinner. You have to pay for your sin by dwelling on it all the time. You know, be a miserable person. That's what Christianity's about, don't you know? And the whole church is teach this crap. No. Yes, be honest with your sin. Deal with it. And then think about what Jesus has done on your behalf. That is what Christianity is. Forgiveness lifts us away from the muck of reality, the muck that lives inside of us, and it points us to the glory of Christ. Ah, but Satan says, no, 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 you're too sinful for that. You don't deserve that. Ah, God can't love you. And the only God will only love you if you dwell on your sin all the time and become miserable and do all the penance and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, right. But Jesus says, look what Jesus says. What does he say? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And not the rest you get from watching TV. No, I will give you rest from trying to solve your own problems and to pay for your own sin. Here's another one from John 15. I have told you this so that what? What has Jesus told us the gospel for? so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That is what he wants for you. He wants your joy to be complete. Again, we're not talking about the kind of joy that, you know, someone gets after winning the lottery. The human joy. No, we're talking about that rich joy in the human heart. The joy so rich that we can look at anything in life and say, no, Jesus is with me and nothing can shake that. And therefore, I can have a smile on my face. Not because I'm a great person or my life is perfect, but because my Lord knows me and loves me. You see, Jesus' goal for you is not that you live your whole life thinking about how bad you are. He does want you to deal with your sin. I have other sermons that talk about that. But no, what he really wants is for you to experience the joy of the new nature. You see, forgiveness is the origin, the starting point of the new nature. It's the link between the old nature and the new. Seek his forgiveness and dwell. What does the Bible say? Abide in it. If you're still wondering how to do that, well, you seek forgiveness through prayer. Believe it or not, you are not strong enough to even be able to convince yourself that you're forgiven. You do not have that strength or power. Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. No, ask God to give it to you and he will. I learned this from a woman who served in Afghanistan. She says she was teaching Afghan women to forgive their husbands. How do you do that? But she did, and they would. Because God's power is that strong. God will lift the burden off of you. He will lift your guilt away, and he will give you Christ, and he will give you the conviction that justice is balanced because of what Christ did. Guilt will only steal your joy. It will steal your joy if you let it. It's good. Guilt and divine guilt is good in the sense that it drives you to Jesus. It's not necessarily a bad in the first place. But to carry it becomes sin. And if you cast your guilt on Jesus, it will release a joy in your life, let me tell you. You don't have to worry about whether you read your Bible yesterday. Today is a new day. What happened yesterday is yesterday. Go to your Lord now and seek the forgiveness of sins from him alone. And he will be willing and he will work to take away whatever hinders you from feeling joy. So let him go to him and believe. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we pray that you would release us from the chains of our sin. The sin would no longer drag us away from you, but it would be placed on you in the rightful place. You would cast it into the depths of the sea. I pray, Father, that you would do so, that you would bring your Spirit into our hearts, that we would believe this. And for those of us who are looking and wondering, right. Lord, fill them. Show us all that this is the truth. The gospel is the thing in the world that is not too good to be true. Show us this. And I pray, Lord, that we would never forget it. And that we would dwell and abide with you in richness and in unity and in love. And that this church, New Horizons in Scarborough, may be a place in which forgiveness dwells richly in the people. And therefore, sin has no ability to drag at us or claw at us. That has no temptation. Because how could anything be better than the forgiveness that you give? And in forgiveness, I pray, Lord, that you would therefore dispense all that you are to every one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would yank us up and convince us of this. And not only us, but all of those who live outside this building, that they would know that the best thing is right here. And that they can have it too. If only they would believe. I pray for this. I ask it. I beg of you, Lord, do not neglect this. Do not let our stubbornness and our waywardness stand in the way. Forgive us, Lord, and bless us as we go from here. And praise your holy name. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.